Life's best teachers are those who are getting up in years and have known pain. Often, the more years and the deeper the pain, the better the teaching. We stop and think about it. Older people are worth a lot more than younger folks. No, I read this. We have silver in our hair, gold in our teeth, stones in our kidneys, titanium in our hips and wrists and ankles and knees and spine, lead in our feet, and a lot of natural gas in our gut. We're worth a whole lot. But when you add the presence of pain, all of those other things are diminished, because out comes not information, but wisdom. There's a great difference between information, which the youth are full of, and wisdom, which they lack. Sarah Teasdale, the poetess, put it best: when I've ceased to break my wings against the faultiness of things and learned that compromises wait behind each hardly open gate, when I can look life in the eyes, grown calm and very coldly wise, life will have given me the truth and taken in exchange my youth. Not only does age provide wisdom, when pain is brought into the mix, insight is gained, which is far better than simple facts or information. Insight. The ability to see into and even beyond a situation so that one lives a life above his or her circumstances due to those insights. This is what makes Job's work such a treasure. For I know of no one, nor do you, who suffered like Job. And the insight drips from his pen for all to read and remember. It occurred to me as I began to think about wrapping up this series on these epical events where we sit and learn and listen to one after another, some of which are wrapped in mystery and unfairness, strange turns of events. And when we stop to think that God is the author of them, it baffles us. We need insight. We don't simply need facts about God. We need insight into how he works, who he is, what he's about. By the end of his life, Job seems to have gleaned that insight. And I find in the 42nd chapter of his book, at least seven, there may be many more, but at least seven insights about God that I do not find in most other places or any other writings that I read. So with your pen handy and your mind in gear, I'll do my best to move through these seven in a way that anyone can understand them I have no interest in impressing you with my knowledge of God, for I will tell you, there are occasions when I simply am at a loss to explain his working. So I come to you today as a learner, a reader, a preacher who longs to know more. Perhaps we will gain it together. Insight number one is found in verse 2 of chapter 42. Look at your Bible. It begins verse 1 of chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord. So the chapter begins with Job speaking, and it is a dialogue back and forth between Job and his God. So Job speaks. The first thing he says, verse 2, I know that you, God, can do anything. Let's stop right there. Insight number one, there is nothing God cannot do. There is nothing God cannot do. Job has finally come to realize that his Lord and Master was capable of doing anything, any way he pleases, with anyone he wishes, for as long as he desires, and in many ways for reasons known only to him, because God is able to do anything. When theologians grab hold of this thought, they give it a word that you may have heard, but maybe you've not known what it meant. The word they give it is omnipotence. Omnipotence. Let's unpack it. Omni, the first part of it, means all or everywhere. Potence means powerful, effective. God is all-powerful. He dwells in absolute and unlimited might, strength, power. A.W. Tozer wrote it like this. All God's acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside himself for a renewal of strength. Stay with me. All the power required to do all that God wills to do lies in undiminished fullness of his own infinite being. In other words, he needs no help from anyone. He is able to create from nothing. We invent with things already in existence. God creates, we invent. He maintains the vast universe. We can't change a thing in the universe. We can only observe it and enjoy it. He sustains life in all creatures. We can't keep ourselves alive. An absence of breath for just a little bit of time and we're gone. He sustains life as long as he pleases in all creatures. When he's no longer pleased that they live, they stop living. There's nothing he cannot do. He is even able to raise the dead. When we die, we're gone. It's over. Oh, there's eternal life, but as far as this earth is concerned, finished. We don't come back for a second act. It's over. God sustains life. Nothing stands in his way. Nothing hinders his will. No obstacle causes him a detour. He's able to do all things, which is why I've urged you to reserve the word awesome for God alone. Unless one can do the above, he isn't awesome. No thing is awesome. No animal is awesome. No creature is awesome. Only God. Four times in the Bible, we read that nothing is impossible with God. Four times. Jeremiah 32, 17. Jeremiah 32, 27. Luke 1:37, Luke 18:27. Nothing is impossible with God. That's where we start. Insight number two. Verse 2 concludes, I know that God can do anything and no one can stop him. Here's the insight. It is impossible to frustrate, hinder, or stop God's purposes. It is impossible to frustrate, hinder, or stop God's purposes. As Job put it, no one can stop you. God's intentions are neither altered nor disrupted. His purposes transpire without delay, without hindrance, and without fail. God is never surprised or shaken. He never has reason to rethink the events he enacts, for his ways are perfect. He does not adjust his plans according to our pleasures and arrangement of things. We adjust our arrangement of things according to his plans. Peace and pleasure are found in submitting to him, all the while remembering he is not almost sovereign. Those words make me smile. It's like my saying, I'm almost married. After 64 years, I'm altogether married. I'm not almost married. God is not almost in charge. Let me break that down. He's the potter, we are the clay. He's the shepherd, we are the sheep. He provides, we consume. He displays, we discover. He initiates, we participate. He is inscrutable, we are predictable. It's impossible to frustrate, hinder, or stop God's purposes. Number three, verse three. Look at the verse first. You ask, now here's the dialogue. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And Job's hand flies in the air. It's me. I'm the one. I love his vulnerability. Job says, it's I. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Boy, do we understand that, huh? Here's the insight. Don't miss any of it. God's ways are beyond our understanding, and they are too deep to explain. God's ways are beyond our understanding, and they are too deep to explain. I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message renders this verse, quote, I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. I like Frederick Buechner's words in his work, Wishful Thinking. I love the analogy. Listen for it. God doesn't explain here. He explodes. He says that to try to explain the things Job wants explained would be like trying to explain Einstein to a little neck clam. That's a great analogy. God doesn't reveal his grand design, Buechner writes. He doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't owe us that. Let's understand he owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Here's the way Paul put it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways. Romans 11:33. Unsearchable. Unfathomable. Isaiah put it a little differently. For as the heavens are high above the earth, God says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rains come down and snow from heaven and return not, but water the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be when it goes forth out of my mouth. It shall never return empty, but it will accomplish the things which I please. And do not need to explain, I would add. We spend our lives trying to explain the unsearchable, trying to understand the unfathomable, or as one of my mentors used to put it, trying to unscrew the inscrutable. Don't waste your time. He's awesome. Learn to live in such a way that you give him his due. He's God. And we are not. And let's love it that way. Job comes to an insight in this. Well, by the way, before I go there, let me introduce you to a motion, a gesture. It's called a shrug. Some of you hadn't done it in a long time. Let's do it together. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Some of you didn't do it. You're too sophisticated to do it. So do it again. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, you look better already. Now, if you could add 4 of the most difficult words you'll ever speak to the shrug, you'll even look great. I do not know. I don't know. I don't know how many letters are after your name, and I don't care. But it seems as though the more letters, the more people want to ask questions to people like that. They don't know either. And by the way, medical doctors cannot cure. They treat. They guess. And might I add, they practice medicine. The wisest of medical doctors on occasion will go, I do not know. I don't know why you get cancer and she didn't. I don't know why he lost his baby and you got to keep yours healthy. I don't know why that first responder carried a limp body out of the building and that first responder carried one who was restored to full health. I don't know why that one died and this one lived. And you'll never know. You'll never know. You don't need to know. You need to know the God who knows. And leave it at that, simplistic though that may sound. For those who think they know what they don't know, God doesn't simply call foolish. He calls us ignorant. It is an ignorant statement to say you know when, in fact, you do not know. Now that I've pretty well offended everybody, let's go to the fourth insight. Of the more you learn about God, the less you'll be impressed with anybody. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. A list like this makes you impressed with God and God alone. Insight number four. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. You know what he means by that? I think he means, I've seen you work in ways I never saw you work before. I've gone through things I've never been through before. I've seen you in them. I've come to an absolute end of myself. I take back everything I said. You felt like that, haven't you? And I sit here in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Get this insight. Number four, only by focusing fully on God are we able to humble ourselves and rest in His will. Only by focusing fully on God are we able to humble ourselves and rest in His will. Our choir this morning happened to have sung one of my favorite pieces that they sing in their repertoire of music. I love it because it is so simple and yet profound. Be still. Be still. Sounds like my dad's counsel when I was a little boy, sitting next to him at the table, and my feet are moving and my legs are shuffling around and I'm spilling the milk and pushing things around. And he says, son, sit still. Whoop. On occasion, God says to us, be still. Sit still. You know what Job's doing in verses 5 and 6? He's sitting still. He's resigned in full submission. He looks back and realizes there were questions he asked and realized now how shallow and superficial they were. There were demands he made and understands now that he's sitting and resigned in God's will. He had no right to demand anything. You know what I love that's absent from all of Job's writings? A spirit of entitlement, which is the characteristic of the 21st century. I've got it coming. Those are my rights. You cross my rights, I'll sue you. And they will. And they do. How easy to be intimidated by a lawsuit and to forget all the while that the one who has everything against us and knows all about us never takes us to court. Job, focusing fully on his God, humbles himself and rests in his will. Now, I can hear some critic, when he hears that, say in response, well, Chuck, I would too if he'd blessed me like he's blessing Job. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. My critic friend, you are reading ahead. He hasn't blessed Job yet. You know where Job is? You check for yourself. He's still sitting in ashes. He's still penniless, homeless. He's still diseased, covered with sore boils. None of that has changed. You know what's changed? Job has changed. Job has changed. God, you don't have to relieve me of any of this. I don't know why I've got all this that's happened to me, but it's your call, and I'm yours, and you've never done anything that's truly unfair or without a purpose. I'm yours, and I rest my case. I'm sitting still. That's a changed man. Most people live their lives and never come to that place. We're born with our fists clenched, and the only time we finally open our hands is at death. Never seen a cadaver with clenched fists. They're all open. Job, in a quiet spirit of resignation, complete contentment, rests himself in the Lord. It's beautiful because he relies fully on the Lord God, who knows what's best at all times. Though, remember, it's different from the way we see life. People make this silly mistake all the time. They think of God as just like us, except a lot older. He's got this long beard, and he stands in the north of the map going, blowing that north wind across the world. Don't go there. He is nothing at all like us. He is God, and we are not. He is ways beyond our grasp, and we'll never know. Rest in that. Leave it alone, or you'll never know rest. You'll churn the rest of your life. Now then, God has a tether, and when he comes to the end of it, things happen. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. You will hear insight number 5. Let me read the verses. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, now look closely. He said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I'm angry with you. And with your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So you take 7 bulls and 7 rams and you go to my servant Job and you offer a burnt offering for yourselves. In other words, you seek his forgiveness. You've taken advantage of him long enough. You've accused him long enough. All of it falsely. You've said wrong things long enough. Shut your mouth, take the sacrifice, go before Job, offer the sacrifice, and look, I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, did as Job commanded, as the Lord commanded him, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Here's the insight. Number five. When the day of reckoning comes, God demonstrates firm judgment mixed with great grace. When the day of reckoning comes, God demonstrates firm judgment with great grace. It's a saying I've used before, but it bears repeating now. All God's accounts are not settled at the end of the month. Remember, he's not like us. He doesn't keep our kind of books. His books don't look like our books. When you own it all and when you control it all, the books don't look alike. Through all the long, dreadful days that Job has been suffering, God has remained what? Silent. Not absent. Don't believe it. Not absent. Silent. Silent. When we would plead for the Lord to speak, silence. Until now. And now, the day of reckoning has come. It's time for you three friends to know what fools you've made of yourselves, how you have taken advantage of this dear man Job. Now God doesn't miss anything. He knows them by name as he knows us. And in the process, he doesn't give them what they deserve fully because there's grace involved in this, which is another subject. Insight number 6, 10 to 15, this is where it gets very, very delightful. Look closely. Look at verse 10. When Job prayed for his friends, look at the verbs. The Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord increased him twice as much as before. He gave him twice as much as before. All his brothers and sisters came and feasted with him in his home, and they consoled and comforted him because of the trials he had gone through. And each of them brought a gift of money and a gold ring. Look at the verb. The Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. And look at the list. He doubles his livestock. He doubles his caravan. He doubles his oxen. And he gives them 7 sons and 3 more daughters. Isn't it gracious of God not to double his children? Just a thought here. So he gets 10 new children. He's got 10 in heaven. And now he's got 10 brand new ones for him and his wife to have the joy of rearing. He gives them their names in verse 13. In all the land, no women were so lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Here's the insight. Insight number 6. No one can be compared to our God when it comes to blessings. I mean, he unloaded the truck on Job. How gracious of him. The Lord accepted his prayers. The Lord restored him. The Lord multiplied his increase. And then the Lord blessed him in such great measure. He did it all with abundance. Critics roam the earth today talking about how your God has ripped you off. I mean, look at the people who are suffering. And you worship a God like that? I mean, look at the people who were killed. And you think God's in charge? Just listen to the critics. They're everywhere. They're all over, even in, quote, high places, who are pulling God out of documents where he belongs. Because God is no longer fair. May I ask you to pause for a moment, set all of the nonsense aside, and start to count your blessings? And I warn you, you'll run out of ink in your pen and paper in your tablet and time on your calendar before you get to the end of his blessings. They are over and 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 over. Think of your blessings. Look at you. Look at us. The objects of his blessings in abundance. No one can be compared to him when it comes to blessings. Don't forget that at this season of the year, when you'll be tempted to let Black Friday eclipse beautiful Thursday. Will you please remember it's Thanksgiving? So let's give thanks. Rather than plan on what we're going to spend, let's pause and let the day run its course as we praise him for his blessings. I look over what I deserve and I'm so embarrassed I can't look very long. And I realize what God has done and I'm thrilled to tears. No one can be compared to our God when it comes to his blessings. Now, number 7. I love this. I'm going to take a little time on it. So relax. Verses 16 and 17. Job lived 140 years after that. Do you know that? Most people would not have remembered that. I don't know how long he lived before this. Maybe 100 years. He's among the patriarchs. They lived a long time. He may be, by the end of his life, 200, 250, 300. We don't know. But he lived 140 years after all that he went through. And he was able to see 4 generations of his children and his grandchildren. Let's take a generation as 35 years, if my math is right. So for 140 years, here came the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. And then he died, an old man, who had lived a long, full life. Here's the insight. Only God can fill our final years with the kind of music that frees us to live above our circumstances. Only God can fill our final years with the kind of music that frees us to live above our circumstances. You hear the music? You can't hear it. It's in the man's soul. It's in the soul of those who die well, who've lived well. There's music there. Now, let me get realistic. No doubt some near Job's age were not nearly as close to the Lord. Their final years may have been very different. Perhaps they were plagued with loneliness, sadness, maybe a loss of memory, perhaps struggling with dementia. I don't know. But life being what it is, there were some who were physically unable to keep up as well as Job could keep up. He lived a long, full life, and he finished well. which means he had the music that brought the melodies of great memories that he drew on, and they had a way of eclipsing yesterday's regrets and silencing tomorrow's worries and fears. Bear with me through a very moving story. Some of you will remember The Shawshank Redemption, a film, an award-winning film. It's the story of a prison, Shawshank, and the lives of inmates who fought against the brutality in order to sustain their humanity. One of the main characters in the film is played by Tim Robbins. The film's character is Andy, mischievous, energetic, creative. Andy spent his days carving chessmen from stone and petitioning the state for books for the prison library so he could help his fellow inmates earn high school diplomas, which several of them did. Another creative idea cost him 2 weeks in solitary confinement, but to Andy, it was worth it. He gained access to the prison's public address system, and he played a record of great symphonic operatic music for all the prisoners to hear for the first time in their lives, great music. As the moving strains of classical music stream through the cells, the washrooms, the mess hall, the prison yard, inmates stopped and stared, transfixed, as the music wafted across the familiar world of the prison and the prisoners. The actor Morgan Freeman, who is also the narrator of the story, The Shawshank Redemption, says these words about that epical moment nobody expected. Morgan's line, "I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I'd like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words. And it makes your heart ache because of it." He goes on, "I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in the big house dared to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into a guy's cage and made those stone walls and iron bars dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free." I love those lines. That's it. That's Job at the end of his life. The music of his soul takes over. And having lived a long, full life, the music starts. And he soars in his journey heavenward, higher and farther than anyone ever dared to dream, and he was free. Having left the body of pain and sickness and sorrow, he is finally home, free at last. Thank God, free at last. That's where we will be. That's our ending, child of God. That's ours. It isn't a bird flapping its angels' wings, and they take us from earth to glory, and we see him as he is, and we are forever there, free at last. Unless you don't know this God, listen to me. You may not even know this God. This kind of information is foreign to you. It isn't the way you were taught at your schools. This isn't what your teachers said, your so-called instructors. But you realize now, if you go on the basis of the book of truth, this is the God of eternity. He alone can take you from earth to heaven by way of the cross. You don't want to live your last years lonely. Surrounded by those who remind you of the things that you're trying to forget, you need the freedom only Christ can provide. And only Christ can provide it. Don't you forget it. Please bow your heads. Deep within your soul is a hunger, a God-shaped vacuum, and it'll never be satisfied until he occupies that vacuum. Trust him now. What are you waiting for? Next week? You may not have next week. I bury them younger every year. This one may be your last. Come to him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be rescued, delivered, secured, forgiven, and free. Free at last. Thank you, dear Father, for speaking to us in terms we can understand. May these terms silence the voices of the majority around us who are trying to convince us that they are right and this is wrong, that they speak truth when in fact they are lies. Hear us as we sit still and accept your plan and allow you the freedom to work so that we become changed individuals like Christ. Like Christ. And for those who've never met you, Father, bring them to yourself before this day ends. I ask for Jesus' sake. And all his people said, amen, amen, amen.